Our scripture reading is taken from the letter to the Galatians, and reading chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 7. Paul addresses here in this, actually in the letter itself, but more particularly in these chapters, especially chapter 3, chapter 4, of our standing with God. What is our standing with God? And there's always a danger that we change what the scriptures teach and we make our relationship with God dependent on those things that we think accomplish that. And of course, that's what the Jews were saying, doing. They were relying on the fact that they were circumcised. They were relying on the fact that they had the law of God. That cemented their standing before God. And they didn't need anything else. And so the Jews were reluctant then, even leaders that knew better, that they needed to hear the gospel. Why did they need to hear the gospel? They were the children of Abraham. That was a terrible mistake. A fatal mistake, I might add. A fatal mistake. As the book of Hebrews argues. And now they were trying to impose that on Gentile Christians. Put that bondage on them that they could never bear themselves. They wanted to put that on them. But our standing with God and with the gospel also poses threats for the church. The church can fall into traps too. That they can look at baptism and say, well, yeah, that's guaranteed. We don't have to worry about our children, which is a foolish sentiment given the history of the church, history of Christian families, where not all children come to faith, where some turn their backs on the gospel. No, it's a foolish thing for us to be so self-confident in the fact that we've administered a sacrament, and therefore we can just forget about it. Everything is fine. No, our standing with God is something that is absolutely crucial. And we need to make sure that we understand that. And that our confidence is based on where the Bible puts that confidence, not on where we put our confidence. And so this challenge is not just to the Galatians. It's not they that simply have to hear these verses. We all do. The whole reason that they were put into the scriptures is for our learning, that the later generations need to understand these things. They need to avoid those errors, so that we can truly come to embrace these promises that are made in baptism and in the Old Testament, of course, in terms of circumcision. As I've said, in the Protestant churches, all kinds of errors are made. As I said, from baptismal regeneration. In other words, if you're baptized, you're regenerated, which for the life of me, I can't understand, as I said, given the experience that we have of Christian families. No difference in terms of baptism when we apply it, is it? But no one's going to deny that not all of our children come to faith. So if that's true, then all of our children are regenerated, but they're clearly not. That's not something that you and I claim. There would be so many people that would say, no, that's not true. There's enough evidence to show that's not true. So, in the words of the Jews, to the Apostle Paul, who's writing in Romans, the question may be, then what use is baptism? I mean, that's what Paul puts it in terms of their setting. Well, what's the use of circumcision? I mean, here you keep going on and on and on about the fact that the Gentiles are sinners, and now you're including us as sinners, and that we are condemned before God, and that we are that we deserve eternal death, what was the point of circumcision then? What was the point of all the Old Testament that we had? In their minds, it cemented their standing before God. In their minds, they were safe. There was nothing wrong with their spiritual condition. They were at peace with God. And Paul says, no. Absolutely not. Both you and Gentiles need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of that. And all of these things that you're referring to, yes, they have a purpose, but not to be the foundation of your salvation, not to give you confidence and say, oh, I'm saved, I don't need anything else. The Old Testament can never give you that. Because that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not symbols, not sacraments, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we need to know that ourselves. As adults, we need to know that so that we can guide our children in the right way. As I said, this is not to set aside sacraments and the symbols that we had in the Old Testament, but you have to understand them correctly. And that's what this passage says. Now I say that the heir, the one that's had these promises, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. So this promise of God that we have witnessed in terms of baptism is all about salvation. That's what the focus is. That's our problem. It's the fact that we're alienated from God. It's the fact that we're sinners, that we died with Adam, and we incurred that penalty for that sin, namely, that we die. Why would we get the judgment if we haven't fallen before God? If we're not sinners, why would we get the punishment? We get the punishment because we sinned with Adam, in Adam. And as they were cast out of the garden, we are cast out of God, God's relationship with God. And so we stand in need. We're in misery. We're in sin. We are dying. No matter how long they lived, the Old Testament evidence is, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. There was never an exception, other, of course, than the fact that God took people to himself. But death comes to us all. And that surely should impress upon our minds that we have a need. We have a great need. And unless that need is addressed, our life will be just one misery. Vanity of vanities. Surely Hebrews 11 makes clear that Abraham and Sarah did not focus on land, descendants, but they focused on the heavenly city and country, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself. Yes, Abraham understood that he was in covenant with God. Yes, that's circumcision. But he knew and that he would be given seed, and land, but he didn't rub his hands and great, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be successful and stuff like that. No, he focused his eyes on that heavenly city. That's where he was headed. He understood those promises. God's promise to Abraham was nothing short of God's redemptive promise to Adam and Eve, namely salvation, through the seed of the woman, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this understanding should guard us against those that would seek to restrict the Old Testament to land and children. That the Jews are separate from the church. They're a different entity. And what God promised to them was land and children. It's news to Abraham. News to Abraham. No, his eyes were focused on the New Testament. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. No, you can't lock up Old Testament people in a box. If you separated the Old Testament people from Christ, it's not a box, it's a coffin. It's a coffin. It's death. They have nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were looking for the consolation of Israel. And Peter in his evangelical sermon declares, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as our Lord, our God will call. Talking about the promises that God made. Talking about Joel, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. These promises, salvation then, we might say, is for you and for your children. But it is also by faith. This promise of God was intrinsically, integrally tied to faith. And he speaks about that, of course, in the early, the chapter before, in chapter 3, talks about that it's by faith. It's not by some symbols. It's not by things that we do. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The symbols picture that for us. The symbols help us to understand what that is. But we have to have the real thing, not just the signs. We have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's belief in such promises, namely faith, was what was accounted unto him for righteousness. God didn't say, oh, you were circumcised, that's okay then. No. No. He was saved before that, by the way. Abraham believed God and is accounted unto him for righteousness. All who are to be blessed by the promises God made to Abraham have to embrace them by faith. You can't sit on your laurels. You can't point to something that happened to you in the past, like being baptized or being part of the church. No, it has to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law and circumcision will never justify anyone. Now, the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. That's how we enjoy the standing that we have with God. It's by faith, embracing those promises with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Never replace faith with outward things and put our trust in them. No, absolutely not. Baptism for us, for example, isn't what saves. It's a seal. It's a seal of righteousness. It's a seal to those that believe, that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this encourages us in that. Teaches us how glorious and wonderful it is. Any view that disassociates faith from salvation and substitutes circumcision, covenant, baptism, or any other conditions is doing a disservice and is fatal to our salvation by faith. And it is also through Christ. Abraham, as I said, rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad, says Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 56. The focus is always to be on the Son of Promise, namely the seed, singular, not plural, so that it finds its fulfillment in no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All Old Testament ceremonies and rites about cleansing from sin found their fulfillment in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No rites of circumcision or baptism or genealogical status should ever be the basis of our assurance of salvation, but only the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the scriptures speak concerning the Lord Jesus as the only Savior and hope of the world. That's why Paul says we preach Christ and Christ crucified as the only way of salvation. His is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what constitutes the redemptive promise of God, which is a common message from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the world to its end. This is a promise that our children share with us. This is what they need to embrace. This is what they need to understand. This is what they need to be taught. This is a promise that extends to the covenant people and all that are far off, all unbelievers in this world, all the other nations of the world. This is a promise that they need to hear, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. But God works these things in us. They don't just happen automatically, mystically. No, God prepares us for them. God is concerned about us the moment that we are conceived. He watches over us. He relates to us. We can't ignore that. We can't tell our children that he doesn't, like some would in terms of Baptists. No, they're regarded as unbelievers. Yes, they can be taken to church. Yes, they can be taught to pray. Yes, they can have the scriptures read to them. But they are unbelievers in their minds, which is different than the way God treated infants in the Old Testament. No, they were part of God's covenant. But God says about our children, he speaks about them as under guardianship. I mean, in the verse that we have, it says, now I say that the heir, take an example out of the world, an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And he applies that to us. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So, even though our children are brought into the covenant by baptism, they have these wonderful promises made to them, redemptive promises. Yet the way that the scripture views them in terms of their status is slaves. Slaves. We might think about it in terms of, you know, in our world, thinking back to England, I guess, the children of the king and the queen, the eldest, I guess, is an heir to the throne. But he doesn't go around wearing a crown, does he? He doesn't get to sit on that throne. He doesn't get to enact like a king. He's an heir to that. But he doesn't receive that, does he? I mean, he is sent to school, aren't they? They are under teachers. They are under stewards. They have to learn. They have to grow. They're not immediately, oh, you have the promises, now they're a reality. No, absolutely not. So that's like our children. It would be wrong for us to say, you know, when they can speak and understand, oh, you know, you were baptized, all your sins are forgiven, you're going to go to heaven, that's it. No, we cannot do that. We cannot do that. They have to be prepared. They have to be taught line upon line, doctrine after doctrine, They have to be taught these wonderful promises of God. They have to realize that they're sinners. They have to realize the struggle that they have with sin. And even though they're surrounded in a Christian family, yet they keep sinning. They keep sinning day after day after day. Give them a year, 2 years, 3 years. We can't even get them to behave in a worldly sense. It takes a long time, doesn't it? We train our children to do things in a certain way or act in a certain way. And how many times do they go astray? Start telling parents that somehow they know themselves better than their parents. And even at a younger age, they get into all kinds of arguments with their parents. Like, they know better than they do. This is Christian families, I say. I'm not talking about worldly families. Just in Christian families. I trust no one will deny that. But they need to be taught. They're under guardians. That's what the Lord did. The law led them. The law pointed out their sins. The law, in terms of the ceremonies, provided pointing forward to forgiveness through the blood of the sacrifices. So God wasn't strict and saying, well, that's it, you have to be perfect. The moment you're not perfect, you're going to be out of the covenant, and that's it. No, God is gracious, as I've said. God will never cut ties with our children. It's our children that will cut ties with them. It's our children that will cut ties with them. And that's the sad reality. But we have to do our part. This is a God-ordained way. That we need to help them understand who they are. Help them understand who they are in relationship to God. Help them understand their condition as sinners, as Paul preaches in Romans. They're sinners. Look at this. We teach you, we guide you with about everything, and yet you continue to fall. We're not disowning you when you do that, but we're just trying to point out the sinful nature that you have. And no matter how hard we try, and however hard you try, we're not fixing it, are we? So the law was our tutor. The law was to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was to teach us, look, in your own strength, you're never going to do it. And we can keep going through these ceremonies. We can keep telling you to pray and ask for forgiveness, but you'll never change. You'll never change. So how is it possible? Wicked man that I am. Well, how am I going to overcome this sinful nature that I have? Well, once it's brought out and shown and how weak we are, that's what our catechism does, to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know your sin and misery, then you know you can't do it. You cry out to God for mercy. But isn't there mercy with God? The catechism teaches us to say. And we say, yes, God is merciful, but he's just. He's just. And so our sins have to be dealt with. The water of baptism doesn't take away sins. It symbolizes that. But the symbol is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him. And so our children need to be taught. We have to be interactive with them. We can't give them the idea, oh, look, we go to church, everything's fine, you're fine, your relationship with God is... No, no. Don't do that. That'll give them a big head. That'll make them like the Jews. Oh, we're special. We're the children of Abraham. We're children of Christian parents. Oh, where everything is fine with us. No, it's not. No, it's not. You have to be made wise unto salvation, the scripture says. That means teaching. That means helping them understand who they are in the sight of God. And the law will help us to do that. We're not trying to tell them, oh, you have to keep the law, only then will you be saved. But we are using the law to show their condition. Their condition. You're sinful and you're powerless to change it. Even though we are kind and patient parents, as God is towards you, but still that sin problem exists. And so slowly and slowly, the law exposes our hearts. What the scriptures teach, that we are corrupt, sinful. This is our tendency. And whether we're born in Christian homes or not, that's our tendency. That's the human nature that we share with all. Now, our children are slaves, and for good reason. They need to learn. They need to appreciate that. That needs to sink into their hearts and into their minds. And that's what Paul says. Christian parents need to teach the scriptures to their children. That's what Paul says about Timothy. You've been taught the scriptures from infancy by your mother and your grandmother that are able to make you wise unto salvation. You have to get there. And God, by his grace, provides us all that we need to get there. But as parents, we need to know that. As a church, we need to know that. No, we need to raise our children to know who they are, to know their state, and to know the rich promises of God that addresses those failures in them so that they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding their sinful nature and the struggles that that brings and the powerless efforts that we try in our own hearts to apply to ourselves, but they never work. Never work. Sometimes you have to be careful that as Christian parents, we don't think that if I can force my children, if I can raise them in such a way that they're going to walk in the way that I want them to walk. No, it's not going to happen. However strict you are, they will never be able to keep the law. Give up on that. Yes, teach our children to behave, absolutely. But don't think you're going to make them Christians that way. No one was ever saved that way. Then we have to acknowledge their sin. And we have to tell them about the wonderful promises of God. That though they are not able to do it and never will, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our sins upon himself and washes away our sins. And that is what brings us to faith itself. What is the result or purpose of having covenant children under guardians and tutors? It's to bring them to that understanding. To be wise unto salvation. To stop looking at themselves or looking at their parents or looking at their community. Turn their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we have to be. That's what Hebrews says to those that were hanging on to the Old Testament. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The author and the perfecter of your faith. No, it's not our parents that are going to save us. It's not our church that's going to save us. No, it's crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ to help us, to save us by his blood. People of God, our children need to know what total depravity is. Long before they get to the canons of Dort in Sunday school, then you need to help them to see that. You need to help them in a loving and gentle way. But they need to know that that's their true state. And they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said all of those things, it may be helpful to see that in real life. If we look in the scriptures, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And it brings so much of what we've said alive. Here we have two children raised in one house, and one wants his inheritance now, early. The other is content to keep on in the father's household and keep being an obedient child. So here's a covenant child that has not allowed his tutelage to come to its designed end, but seeks to accelerate it so that he can get his hands on the inheritance. And so he says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. And what is he going to do with it? He's going to separate himself from his father, go to a distant land, and use that heritage on himself, the way that he thinks, the way that he wants to live, far away from God. And so he does it, and what happens? Tragedy follows. He becomes into bondage in sin and finds no comfort or mercy. Here was one that wasn't taught. He didn't get to that point, but he left early. How many children do we have that have done exactly that? Raised in Christian homes, they get of age and that's it. They don't need this stuff. We're off. We're going to make a success with our own hands, with our own intellect, with our own power. And maybe they do on an earthly level, but they're absolutely bankrupt spiritually. They look to themselves, and the Word of God has one word for them: even if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? I mean, do we envy them? Or do we so rejoice in their success in this life that we think, oh, there's nothing wrong? No, we weep for them. We absolutely weep for them. Because they don't think they have a need in the world. Money can buy everything. And little do they know how poverty-stricken they are. But on the other hand, we also have a portrait of the elder brother. Maybe there's a Christian family who says, oh, look at our children. They behave. They're always, you know, do exactly what we say and everything. But had they come to faith? Are they just doing the things that you tell them to do? Because that's what the elder brother was doing. And when his younger brother comes back, he wants nothing to do with it. He wants nothing to do with grace. It's a works righteousness that we draw them to. Don't do that. Don't give your children the impression that if they obey you, everything is right between them and God. That's works righteousness. That's what he had. And so he's so angry, he wouldn't go into his elder brother, his younger brother. He wouldn't celebrate with his father. He wouldn't celebrate with the angels in heaven. He wanted nothing to do with him. That's how harsh salvation by works is. It has no mercy for anyone else. You do it yourself. No, we don't want to raise our children with that kind of attitude. No, let us be clear to them that there is sin in their hearts, and only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive us through his blood. We also have truths highlighted in the lives of Jacob and Esau. Esau, though not elect, had the birthright right in his hands. I mean, how marvelous are the ways of God. He doesn't take the birthright, give it to Jacob, make Jacob the firstborn. No, he gives it to Esau. God doesn't shut doors. It's not, as I said, it's not God that cuts ties. It's our children that cut ties. So here's Esau. He's the elder brother. He gets the birthright. And what does he say? What comes out of his mouth? What is a birthright to me? What is a birthright to me? That's like our children saying, what was that baptism all about? Didn't need that. Mocking what God wonderfully expresses to us in terms of his wonderful redemptive promises in baptism, and we just shrug it off. Not that important to us. But he, Jacob, on the other hand, wanted that birthright. Went about it in wrong ways, but he cherished that birthright. No. These promises of God are something that our children need to understand and embrace with all of their heart. Understand how valuable they are. just like the parables in the New Testament about finding treasure and going and selling everything that you have and buying that field to secure that treasure. That's what the gospel is. If we don't view the gospel that way, the most important thing in our life, and we give up everything for that, then we really haven't understood it. We haven't understood it. That's how wonderful the gospel is to be. No, we need to be faithful followers. And we're given examples of those who, though in the covenant, failed to see that there is this tutoring aspect that brings us to maturity. Look at the rich young ruler. He said, what do I have to do? I mean, that gives it away, doesn't it? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And he said, well, keep the law. He said, well, I have. I mean, who wouldn't want those kind of children? From my youth, I've kept the law. And by the way, Jesus said, it says in the Bible, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. I mean, the guy had made a lot of effort. But he had the whole thing wrong. And so Jesus puts him right. He said, well, then just go and sell everything that you have and follow me. And there was opened up for him, maybe in the first time of his life, the first time in his life, that he realized that he loved something else rather than God. Because he walked away sad. I mean, how terrible that that news brought sadness to his heart, and yet he still walked away. We're not told that he ever came to faith. I don't know. I sure pray that he did. But he walked away sad. The Apostle Paul himself, of course, went down that path. Try to keep the law. He thought he had arrived. He thought he was perfect, he says. In other words, he'd followed all the ceremonies. But why weren't you satisfied, Paul? Why weren't you happy? Why didn't you have peace in your heart? Because he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he did, he truly had that joy in his heart and life. People of God, baptism is a wonderful, wonderful sacrament. It's the beginning in the life of our children to understand how privileged they are. But they have a lot to learn. They have to become wise unto salvation. And you and I are part of that upbringing. That we're to teach them. Parents are to teach them, not have favorites, but teach all of our children. And the community is to be that too. That we all give them the same message. That though they are sinful, though they are depraved in their nature, there is hope in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about that in the scriptures. I pray to God that what we've seen this morning may in due time come to fruition in terms of the profession of faith of Verity. That she will see and embrace these wonderful truths, know them in her own life, that without Christ she cannot live in peace with God, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, she can be an heir of his salvation. People of God, let us value the gospel, and let us use it correctly for ourselves and for our children. Remember what I've said, God will never cut ties with our children. It's they that will cut ties with them. Let us do everything in our power to encourage them to faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot thank you enough that you would privilege us by embracing our children, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did, and bless them, including them in your covenant and sealing these promises to them that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. But more for them to be instructed in these truths day after day by those that love them and care for them and a community that loves and cares for them. Because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in their Christian homes, through the Christian parents, they will be helped to understand their sinful nature. And Lord, that they would understand how powerful their sinful nature is, and that they don't have the power to escape. They don't have the power to change their nature. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely does. And Lord, we pray then that you would be with the parents, be with Daniel, April, with the whole community, in their family, in the church. We pray, our Father, that Verity would indeed learn, grow wise unto salvation, along with all of our children that are dear to us, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Blue Hymnals number 227.